Well, good morning. I am not Ed Marcel. Some of you are coming this morning maybe to hear Pastor Ed speak today about the life of another missionary named Lottie Moon. Today's a rain date. I was not able to be here last week, and Ed pinch hit for me. I appreciate that. One of my sons was in the hospital last week, and just that virus kind of hung on until Sunday, and with all that was going on, Ed covered for me. But we are back, and it's good to be here. Some of you know just some of the struggles my boys have been going through. I just wanted to offer up a praise to God. My son James came home from the hospital yesterday. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. He had a real serious issue last May that required brain surgery. And last Tuesday, he was able to get his bilateral bone plates reinserted back into his skull. And it's as crazy as it sounds. But thank you for your prayers. God was good, and the surgery went very well. He is home right now. Actually, he's with my wife, Katie, at home. And big step in his journey back. They tell us this is going to help him, help his brain heal. So I just wanted to share that with you, give glory to God, and say thank you for all your support. Terranova, you guys have been great. So many of you have reached out to us, cutting our lawn, and cleaning our house, bringing us meals, sending us cards, just coming, bring us meals to the hospital even. Very, very, very loving you folks. I appreciate that. Well, we're back here. We're continuing our series about missionaries. Missionaries. For many of us, the missionary biographies are something we enjoy reading about. Some of you here are here today, and maybe it's never been something you even thought about. Maybe you really didn't know what a missionary was. We're hoping this has really been a helpful series for you, helpful as you understand the call that God puts on all of our lives to go and make disciples, to go where he leads us. The call of a missionary, to leave your family and your friends behind and go where the Lord calls, to take the good news to people that need to hear it, to plant churches, to see God glorified. Hopefully you've been inspired by these examples we've shared. Sometimes we can look up to missionaries in such a way that they almost become larger than life. I'm not sure about you, but I grew up in church where, especially as a young kid, we'd get those missionary stories. And missionaries, you know, we lifted them up on that as people we should admire, and rightly so. And we kind of tended to make them like gospel superheroes, maybe a little bit, in the church I grew up in. And, you know, in doing that, we can forget that these folks were ordinary people. Ordinary people the Lord called out of their ordinary lives to go to places far, far away and endure all sorts of real-life challenges and hardships to do the work God had called them to do. Well, I want us to look at another missionary hero today, a missionary hero, a hero who wound up leading a ministry a half a world away to rescue abandoned and exploited children. Amy Carmichael, maybe you're familiar with that name. Amy Carmichael is an amazing woman whose faith and her life of service continues to inspire us today. Ama, as she was called by those hundreds of boys and girls that she rescued from lives of prostitution, lives of extreme poverty. She heard the call of God as a young woman. She heard that call not to leave behind her friends and family and go to India. That came later. As a young woman, as a teenager, Amy Carmichael surrendered her life to the gospel. She surrendered her life. She came to understand what it means to really, truly follow Jesus. She learned what could be gained when she was willing to leave behind what those things we tend to hold on to so tightly. She learned the joy that would fill up in her soul as she was willing to live that example that Jesus lived for us, to give her life, to show love to the needy, the marginalized, people that needed to hear about Jesus. As a teenager in 19th century Victorian England, Ireland, she learned to stop caring about what other people thought about her, about all the things that people told her were important. She would follow Jesus wherever he led. And eventually, Amy Carmichael ended up in southern India, where she would serve for over half a century. Her legacy that she left behind is remarkable. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. It's remarkable. As the organization that she founded there in India over 100 years ago still exists and still exists to reach out to poor children and families, children that are vulnerable, with housing, with foster care, with education, hospital, medical care, and certainly gospel instruction. I think all of us can find something about Amy Carmichael's life that inspires us in our faith. We're going to take a look at her biography in a few minutes, but I really want us today to focus in on her faith. As remarkable as her ministry was, as remarkable as well, all the things that she was able to accomplish, I believe it's her faith, that her example of faith she left behind, it's probably her greatest legacy. She really helped us understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amy Carmichael had at a young age, was able to understand the words of our Lord in Matthew 16 when he said, "Anyone who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And maybe you're familiar with those words. But for Amy Carmichael, those weren't just some pious platitude. She surrendered her life and all the things that she could pursue, all the things she could have achieved in her upper-class Irish Protestant world. Instead, she chose to follow Jesus. Through a life of sacrifice, life of service, she found a life of abundance, a life of joy and of love, often in the midst of extreme suffering and need. Amy came to understand that gospel paradox, that life comes through death. Life comes through death. By laying down her life, she found real life in Jesus Christ. If you'll pray with me, I'm going to just ask the Lord to bless our time together, focus our hearts on him. If you'll pray. Our Father, again, we thank you that you have a missionary heart. We thank you that we can come here today because you sent your son for us. You sent your son to give us life for us so we can have life. This morning, Lord, may you open up our eyes. May you open up our ears. May you open up our heart to what you have for us from your word. We thank you for the example of so many who have gone before us, so many like Amy Carmichael, a woman who had learned that true life comes from giving up her life. True life comes from the life she found in you. Lord, may we understand this today. May we leave here and ready to surrender our lives to you and experience that life that you have for us. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I laid a little bit of a roadmap here. Going to keep it simple. We're going to take a few minutes to look at the life of Amy Carmichael. There are certainly some important details of her life that I think will help you understand her faith better. Then I want us to look at this call of the call of the disciple, that call that Amy had received as a teenager. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16. And lastly, I want to hone in on that gospel paradox, that this idea that life comes through death. Life comes through death. All right, let's take a look at Amy Carmichael's life. Amy was born in 1867 in an upper-class Protestant family in Ireland. Her parents were devout Presbyterians who brought her and her brothers and sisters up to love the Lord, to love his word. As a teenager, Amy began to feel a tension. She felt a tension in her world. She looked around and saw the nominal Christianity that contrasted with this vibrant faith that was welling up in her soul, was stirring in her heart. When she began a ministry in her teen years to Irish women in Dublin who had to work to support their families, many from her church thought it was beneath her to go into these neighborhoods, these lower-class neighborhoods, and mingle with these people. You know, the criticisms from other Christians that she experienced, it really saddened her heart. But at the same time, it really solidified her resolve to love others like Jesus loved. For Amy, that class distinction and privilege that she had been born into was becoming less and less important. Instead, Amy began to understand her calling as a Christian. She began to understand what it means to follow Jesus, to take the gospel wherever the Lord would lead, regardless of the cost. And about the same time, there was a crossroads. She came to a crossroads in her life. Amy's father died. Amy's father died suddenly. He was a younger man in his early 50s. And suddenly everything changed for her family. Their financial and social standing was threatened. They very likely would lose their position of privilege in the financial their financial means. Well, instead of mourning this loss of privilege, this loss of just the comforts that she might have through this her dad's passing, Amy made a decision that she would gladly surrender all to follow where Jesus led. And at age 18, Amy committed herself to working among the poor right there in her area in Dublin. I can go through the list of all the amazing things she did as a teenager. She started a Sunday school class. She had a Bible study for other teens to train up other ministry leaders. She actually raised money and built a ministry center where people could come together in the neighborhoods and have services there and all sorts of Bible studies. Quite an amazing young woman. Well, in 1887, a big event happened in Amy's life. She attended a Bible conference. She attended a Bible conference where she heard the famous missionary Hudson Taylor. Maybe you're familiar with that name. Hudson Taylor, he was a famous missionary to China. He was up in age. At this point, he had come back to Great Britain to raise awareness of the needs that were still in China. And she heard him speak, and she was never the same after that moment. She was never the same. The seeds of missions work became implanted in Amy's heart. By 1893, she was on a ship to Japan to be a missionary, and she was going to join a team there. Well, Amy grew tremendously during this time, but a serious illness caused her time to be cut short. She was only there for 15 months. She had to leave, and eventually she ended up back in England, had needed some time to recover. But in a matter of months, Amy was a restless soul. In a matter of months, she sensed that she had a new calling. At age 27, she was boarding a ship to head to India, where she would remain for the rest of her life, never again returning to Great Britain. Well, the first several years of Amy's ministry in India were very difficult. the world of early or late 19th century southern India was so extremely different from her life back in England or Great Britain. And even with her experience in Japan, she wasn't quite ready for some of the things that she saw there. She struggled to learn the language, but eventually she was able to do that, and she began her ministry. She was part of a team where she was going into the villages to evangelize, share the gospel with women. That was her focus. She began to do that, and it was difficult, but after a couple of years, they began to see some men and women put their faith in Christ. It was very hard work, but God began to bless them. But at the same time, Amy became aware of something that disturbed her very much. She learned at that time that there were young girls in that region. It was very common oftentimes when families' financial situation was difficult. Girls weren't as productive as boys, perhaps, in that agricultural economy. And oftentimes, these girls were being abandoned. And those girls were abandoned many times to lives of trafficking, of prostitution. At first, Amy was reluctant to take on this burden. That's not what she had come to India to do. The Lord had called her to be an evangelist, to go out into these villages and reach these women. Along with that, this intrusion into the business of the local temples was met with some fierce opposition. It got pretty scary for them for a while. Her stand against this evil put her and her team in harm's way. However, as more girls arrived on her doorstep, Amy came to realize why the Lord had called her away from Japan to go to India. She was to lead a ministry that would rescue these girls. So in 1901, they opened up their home to be a shelter. The missions team that she was part of, they agreed this was what the Lord was calling her to do. So again, Amy learned to submit her plans to God. Well, by 1909, just less than a decade later, all of Amy's time and energy was being devoted to the babies and these baby girls and young girls that were arriving at her doorstep that were finding these temples that were being exploited. Eventually, she and her team were able to purchase a considerable amount of property not too far from that area where they built housing and they built a school. Now, dozens of rescued girls could come to Donavare to learn to read, to develop life skills, to hear about the love of their father. who sent his son to give his life for them. Well, as Amy continued to search the village temples for these exploited girls, she discovered yet another dark part of life in this temple prostitution. Along with little girls that were being trafficked, little boys were also being exploited sexually. Again, the Lord was asking Amy to open up her arms even wider. The following decade, they expanded their facilities and their staff to accommodate the growing numbers of boys and girls that needed to be rescued. Their numbers began to grow, and they were caring for hundreds of girls and boys and employing dozens of staff. They eventually needed to add dormitories and staff housing. They built a commissary for meals, and a chapel was constructed. Eventually, they had a hospital that provided medical care, both for those inside their walls, but for those in the villages. Suddenly, they'd become a regional force for the gospel, impacting villages all around that region. As Amy got older, she continued this exhausting pace of leadership that she had maintained throughout her first several decades there, in spite of lifelong health problems that she had. Life was never easy for Amy Carmichael. But 1932, at the age of 64, she discovered that the Lord had different plans for her again. Amy suffered a very serious fall that left her seriously injured and really restricted her to her bedroom, and even for good stretches of her life, bedridden. She would remain in that state of physical disability for the rest of her life. Almost two decades she lived with that burden. And at first it seemed like it would bring an end to Amy's effectiveness. And she wondered how the Lord would use such an obstacle to hamper her ministry. However, the Lord used her injury for his glory. He used her injury to pivot her focus. She continued to provide leadership for Dawn of Air Fellowship, but now she had to delegate so much of her leadership, which is something she had been reluctant to do before. So the Lord used this to prepare for that transition when Amma would no longer be there to lead Dawn of Air. Though the physical pain and discomfort was a tremendous burden to Amy, the Lord gave her those last two decades of her life to focus on something that was very important, her writing. She was a gifted writer. She had written significant work during those previous decades, but now the Lord is going to give her the last two decades to focus on sharing her story and passing on her legacy. Eventually, she learned that the Lord was going to use her injury, use this burden that he had put upon her to expand her ministry well beyond the walls of Dawn of Air, well beyond that region. The impact that Amy's life had on those hundreds of girls and boys that she had, that her and her group had been able to serve is remarkable. It's hard for us to measure that. And yet her writing has impacted so many more people around the world. Throughout those years, she wrote so many letters that have been saved, and she wrote numerous books. And Christians such as a young Elizabeth Elliot, as we heard about a couple weeks back, have found inspiration from Amy's many books and poems. Well, Amy Carmichael died in 1951. She was buried in the grounds of Dawn of Air, where she had labored faithfully for more than five decades for those children the Lord had put into her care. What an amazing life, an amazing life. And all this goes back to a young woman who would embrace that paradox of the gospel, that paradox of the gospel. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for Christ, then you'll save it. Life comes through death. Life comes through death. Throughout her labors for a half a century in India, Amy found the Savior's call to be true. She came to understand that promise that if you're willing to give up your life, then you'll find it in Christ. And that's the hope of the gospel. Jesus entered into our world to give his life for us so we can have life in him, so we can die to ourselves and experience his life. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, got someone there that's going to grab some. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We'd love to get you one if you didn't bring your copy this morning. Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a copy of your own, or maybe you're not sure where yours is, go ahead and take that one home with you. Well, Matthew chapter 16, we don't have time to dig into this passage, this whole chapter. We're going to look at verses 21 through 25. Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, these challenging statements we just read were preceded by another piece of that story that we didn't read, but I'm going to refer back to that. In fact, there was a challenging question the Lord put to his disciples in verse 15 about who they thought that he was. Who did they think that he was? And Peter had the boldness, if you remember that story there, it's a few verses earlier, Peter had the boldness to speak up. He declared his statement of faith. He said, you are the Christ, God's anointed, the Son of the living God. And I don't think Peter fully understood what he was saying in that moment. But when he was faced with the decision about what he was going to do with Jesus, he was willing to step out in faith. When Jesus asked him, "Who am I? Who do you think I am?" Peter was willing to step out in faith and say, "I don't think I got it all figured out, but I think you're it. I think you're the one. I think you're the one that God promised." This is a reminder that faith is really about making a decision about whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. It's really what it comes down to. Will you embrace him, or will you just push the stuff aside? Will you ignore him? This is what faith looks like. Faith looks like when we're willing to trust what the Bible teaches about Jesus. We're able to trust it, that what he claimed is true. Can you follow him? Can you follow him? This is what faith looks like. As Peter and the other disciples were ready to push all their chips into the middle, when they were ready to put their faith in him, commit themselves to this idea that Jesus was the one that God had sent. In the midst of this, the Lord shared his mission with them. He shared his mission with them, and we just read that in verses 21 through 22. There, the Lord explains to them the reason that he came, to suffer and to die and to live again. And he shared his mission with them. He called his disciples to follow him down this same path of suffering, of death that leads to life. Let's look at these verses for a minute. Jesus' mission, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go from Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The Lord's explaining here what the Father had sent him to do. You know, they had been seeing the Lord work in his ministry those many months and years they'd been with him, and here he is laying it out. This is why I came, guys. All right, they had seen him do some amazing things. He'd been preaching this message of repentance, of being reconciled back to God. You know, he had shared this message of hope and redemption for both the righteous and for sinners. He had performed miracles, healed people. He needed to share with them that he had come to do something even greater than that, something even more significant. He must suffer, be killed at the hands of evil men, and be raised to life. Through our Savior's sacrifice, redemption would come. Redemption would come. That is the Lord's mission. Well, the disciples were confused about that. They were confused. And in verse 22, we see Peter's response. He's like, "No, Lord, this can't happen. Don't, let's not talk about that." He pulled him aside. I mean, at least he was respectful. He pulled him aside and said, "Lord, let's not talk about that. Dying, suffering, dying. No. We got good plans for you, Lord. Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." Peter was shocked about the Lord talking about suffering and dying. That didn't fit into his plan. Jesus's death didn't fit into the hopes and the dreams that the disciples had as they were following him. I think they had big plans for Jesus, big plans for him to go back to Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and lead God's people back to their former glories. Maybe they were hoping that he would secure independence from Rome and improve everyone's lives. Peter and the other disciples, I think they they had an idea of what they wanted Jesus to be, what they wanted Jesus to do, and they didn't have any room for suffering and dying in that plan. Well, we see in verse 23 the Lord's confrontation of that. He had a tough response for Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You're an adversary. You're a tool of the devil. You think you're doing God's work, but you're being used by the devil. The Lord was clear about with Peter about his comments, where they were putting him. You're a hindrance to me. You're setting your mind on the things, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Peter, you're not seeing life from God's perspective. You're stuck in your perspective, your world. Peter was willing to follow Jesus, made that bold statement, but he still wanted to try to fit God into his plans, put God in his box of how God should work for his life. He wasn't able to recognize God's plan because he was looking at life from his perspective and with his own plans in mind. Peter's myopia, his narrow-mindedness, his failure to see, wasn't an eye problem, it was a heart problem. He had not really learned to submit himself to God's plans yet. Verse 24, we see the Lord's call there. The Lord's call. He responds to this confrontation to Peter by explaining to the disciples, hey, this is what I came to do, but this is what I'm calling you to do. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship involves a deliberate decision to follow Jesus. Deliberate decision to follow Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Many of us are churchgoers. We come here. We know about Jesus. We know about God. We know about the Bible, all this stuff about church. Maybe we're part of a church. Maybe you're part of this church. Maybe you call this church your home. But you know, for Jesus, a disciple is someone who follows him. It's that simple. And these five verses here in Matthew 16, we see the Lord's clearest teaching on what discipleship is all about, what discipleship really means. It starts with deny yourself. Deny yourself. If we're honest, denying ourselves really runs counter to our DNA, doesn't it? It takes us back to Genesis 3, where that first couple was faced with a decision. Were they going to trust God, or were they going to take what they wanted? And I think if you're not familiar, go back to that story. It's that man, the man and the woman there, they weren't willing to trust him. They disobeyed. They weren't willing to deny themselves, to really believe that God had something better for them. Instead, they listened to the devil's temptations and took what they wanted. It's deep, deep in our genes, folks. Not much has changed. We live in a culture today that I think views things like self-denial as ridiculous. It's harmful to deny yourself. You got it, you know, you only live once, right? I think it's almost like a modern blasphemy for a consumer to deny himself of anything, right? It's no surprise then that we have trouble with this first part of the calling of Jesus. What's it mean to deny yourself? Well, Jesus isn't advocating some form of asceticism. You know, that when we give up things, you know, we punish ourselves, we deny ourselves basic enjoyment of some of the good things God gives us. Maybe you're familiar with some of the ascetics in church history. The church has tried asceticism at different times, and it hasn't gone well. You know, first, it doesn't impress God. It really doesn't impress God, all the things we can deny ourselves, if that's what it's about. And second, it doesn't necessarily draw us any closer to him. All right, so it's not about that. Oftentimes, a monk-like existence, all it does is it tends to distract us from God. All right, it can be all about us and our level of self-discipline rather than something God can use to really mature us. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's not a place for spiritual disciplines. There certainly is, and that's something we can tackle in another sermon, but sometimes we think about self-denial. As long as I really beat myself up and deny myself some of the things that God has provided for us, so somehow God will be impressed with me. Denying yourself is not about impressing God or others. That's not denying self, that's elevating yourself. Think about that. Jesus is not talking here about what Peter needed to do, Jesus is talking here about what Peter needed to do in this situation. When he says deny yourself, he's talking about the fact that Peter needed to surrender control of his life. He needed to surrender the trajectory of his life. He still had his plans where he was going to go. Are you willing to surrender how you live your life? Denying yourself is to be willing to submit your life to what God has for you. Denying yourself is about admitting that you don't have it all figured out, that you might not know what's best for your life, that God might have a better plan. It might mean that you need to admit that you have gotten some things wrong. In fact, maybe like Peter, you've gotten a lot of things wrong. Maybe you've gotten it all wrong about God and his plan, or about what you think's best for your life, and you need to humbly listen to what the Lord is trying to teach you. I know I've been there in my life. You have to realize that I don't have it all figured out, that my plans might not be what God's plans are. When we learn to deny ourselves, we surrender our desire to seek our own agenda. We learn to be loose from the grips of our own pride, our own self-importance, the need to be in control. When we're willing to give up the glory that we're looking for, then we can begin to find the joy that comes from pointing others to our Savior, to giving him glory. So we are called to deny ourselves. The second part of that is taking up your cross. Taking up your cross. What's that mean? The second part of the discipleship call is really dependent on how well we do with the first. Taking up our cross. As we learn the grace that comes from denying ourselves, we can understand the challenge of taking up the cross. As we learn to let go of that self-importance, that control that we want to have in our lives, we can learn how freeing it is to take up our cross. We don't have time to really drill down on this concept. I suspect that the pastors have preached on this in years past. But let me spend a few minutes on this idea of taking up your cross. Well, first of all, our suffering as a disciple must be connected to Jesus' sufferings. The call to take up our cross reminds us that Jesus does not call us to suffer for the sake of suffering. Okay, it's not just, I just got to take up my cross, life's hard. That's not really what it's about. Suffering for the sake of suffering is man-centered. Again, it's not going to take us very far. That's that asceticism which promotes pride, as we tend to think of ourselves as more spiritual, more entitled to what God has for us. As if we do all these things, if I suffer all these things, Lord, then you will owe me. You better take care of things because I've hung in there. Jesus calls us to suffer with him for the sake of others, as we identify with him and endure suffering in order to lead people to him. Taking up your cross is suffering with a purpose. Suffering with a purpose. Taking up your cross is a public endeavor. Again, self-denial should never be a spiritual pathway. If you're denying yourself, taking up your cross just as some spiritual pathway to somehow impress God, you're missing the point. Jesus calls us to take up our cross to engage in the mission with him. For Jesus, suffering wasn't just a spiritual exercise in and of himself. He came to give his life so that we can have life. He calls us to take up our cross, to identify with him, to walk through the good times and the bad times in unity with him and allow him to work through us. Carrying our cross is really about learning to trust, finding that his grace is sufficient, that he can meet our needs. And then we can be an instrument for his glory in other people's lives. Number three, taking up your cross is an act of responsibility to embrace. It's an act of responsibility. Sometimes we say, well, it's just my cross to bear. You know, I have these really awful, awful neighbors. Oh, and I'm just my cross to bear. The Lord put this thorn in my side. Or maybe you're going through some real serious physical stuff right now. Maybe the Lord's putting you through some real challenges. Well, taking up our cross is an act of calling, not something we passively endure. Instead of take up your cross for those obnoxious neighbors by loving them. Loving them enough to get beyond how miserable they might make you and to get somehow connect with them. Share God's love with them in some tangible way. See how the Lord might allow you to be incarnational, to be Jesus in their life. Take up your cross in your health issues, finding strength and joy in the promises of God in the midst of discouragement and even real physical sufferings. Let Christ be seen within your sufferings. Taking up your cross is an active responsibility to embrace. So as we learn these concepts of what it means to deny ourselves, to surrender our plans, our agenda, all these, our pride to God's plans, as we learn to take up our cross, to stand with him, to endure suffering, to be a representative of him, then he calls us to follow him. We talk about following Jesus a lot around here, which is, I think, is a good thing. We here at Terra Nova, we want to be Christ followers, not just churchgoers. It's very important. If you want to follow Jesus, then it means you're going to have to follow him. And if we're honest, it's much easier to talk about that than to do that. And if you're a Christian, if you've known the Lord for a while, if you've been following him for a while, then you know what I'm talking about. I think you can relate. You and I can talk about being a Christ follower. We can talk about being a Christ follower, which really is the definition of what a Christian is, a Christ follower. Never mind all the cultural baggage and the politics. A Christian means a Christ follower. All right, it's pretty simple. I can't be a follower if I'm not actually following him. All right, I can't be a follower of Christ that's doing my own thing. It's got my own plans, my own goals, separate from him. I can't be a Christ follower if I'm happy only if everything works out my way. If God meets my needs and does everything like I want it to be. That's not what being a Christ follower is about. If that's how I'm viewing it, then something's not right. Maybe I'm not really a Christ follower. Or if I am, I'm not submitting to Christ. I'm rebelling against his rule, wanting to hold on to control. I'm like Peter in that story that we just read. How easy it is for us to confess Christ and yet still want to fit him into our plans, fit him into our hopes and dreams. If we want to follow Christ and we can't follow after all the stuff that this world has to offer or let the values of culture shape our values, that's where the first two parts of this challenge is so important. If we're not willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross, then we won't do that well at following him. This is at the core of what it means to trust Christ. The path of discipleship leads to the cross. It leads to the cross where you're willing to surrender to him, willing to follow him. Well, maybe all this stuff is making sense, but maybe all this stuff is overwhelming you right now. I don't know. I mean, stuff like deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Stuff we hear on Sundays, right? It's a whole lot harder to really live out the rest of our week. You know, if we think about it, we live in an era of history like no other. I mean, we can get just about anything we want in this world with a click of a mouse, touch of a screen. When we moved here, my wife and I, we signed up for Amazon Prime. It's a dangerous thing, folks. The things we can have like that. The temptations to live for ourselves are everywhere. The seven deadly sins, we celebrate them in 21st century American culture. Self-denial and suffering are things that our culture runs from as fast as we can. Maybe you're honest with yourself and admit that this idea of self-denial and taking up a cross it's a bit intimidating. Maybe it's just not that appealing. Maybe it just doesn't fit in your life right now. Or maybe you do want to follow Jesus, but you read this verse here verse 24, and wonder if it's possible. Is it possible in today's world to be able to live up to that? You know, it might have worked for the disciples back in Jesus' time, or it might have worked for Amy Carmichael back in the late 18th century, or 19th century, early 20th century, but can it work for me today? And this is where the Lord's words in verse 25 are so valuable. They remind us of the grace that we need to hold on to our calling as disciples. The grace that we need to hold on to our calling. That's that gospel paradox. That gospel paradox, Matthew 16, verse 25. Matthew 16, verse 25. But whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The call to die is a call to live. The call to die is a call to live. The Lord's call to follow him is not about what you lose. It's about what you gain. And that can be hard to accept. So I love looking at these stories of women like Amy Carmichael, who found this to be so true in her life. The Son of God came here to earth. He became human. He joined us in our sufferings so that he could give his life for us. He came here to die so that we could live. Not just someday after we pass away, but here and now. He came to give us abundant life. He spoke about in John chapter 10. He came to give us abundant life, that whether that's in the middle of really good times or really hard times, we can learn to find our hope and our joy in our Savior. The call to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him is the call of life. And that's the gospel paradox. Life comes through death. life comes through death. At the core of the gospel message from Christ is, I will die so that you can live. That's really, if you were to really summarize the gospel, that's what it's about. I will die so you will live. From this divine act of love and redemption, we receive our call from the Lord. Die to self so that you can receive life, so that you can live. That gospel paradox, just as Christ's suffering and death secured life for us, that we can know life in Jesus here and now by dying to self. We can know that life now. Life in Jesus isn't just the afterlife. It's the life here and now. Our Savior laid down his life for you so that you can lay down your life to receive his. Our Savior laid down his life for you so that you can lay down your life to receive his. In Christ, we can surrender our baggage, our dysfunction, our weaknesses, our disappointments, our failures. We can surrender our sin so we can receive new life in Jesus. We can receive new life in Jesus. That's the call of discipleship. That's the promise of the gospel. It's the promise of the gospel. Well, Amy Carmichael understood this. We go back to that young woman living there in Dublin in the late 1800s. She, at an early age, learned a lesson that so many of us still need to learn. As a young woman, she heard the call to follow Jesus. She was willing to lay down her life, to take up her cross, and to follow Jesus. She followed him to places, that were dark with suffering and evil. She followed him in spite of opposition. She followed him when her burden seemed unbearable. She followed Jesus because she believed that she would find her life when she surrendered it. In 1912, when Amy Carmichael was in the thick of that battle to establish Donavere as a haven for these trafficked girls and boys, she received a letter from a young woman that probably was much like Amy, was thinking about what she might do with her life. Perhaps she might become a missionary. So she wrote to Amy, asking her about what opportunities there might be for a young woman like her to serve in missions. And Amy's response was brief. She wrote back, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." And I suppose Amy wanted to warn this young woman about the real life challenges that she might face. I think even back then, from what I was reading, mission life was very much glamorized. It was very much thought of as this ideal life of service to the Lord, and Amy was trying to warn her. It's going to be tough. But I don't think Amy was being cynical there or sensational. She had found these words to be true. She had found these words in Matthew 16 to be true. She found that life, the life that the Lord had promised her when she was willing to die. She was willing to die. Well, in a few moments, the band's going to come back up. They're going to play a couple more songs. And we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this is what we do each week. If you're not familiar, we celebrate the Lord's Supper because we're going to celebrate his death. We're going to celebrate his death. May our time in his word help us to understand that by celebrating his death, we can really celebrate the life that he provides for us, the life he's given through us, life through his death. That is the gospel. Let us partake together, if you'll pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come together to hear the stories of those who've walked this journey before us, to dig into your word and hear these promises. Promises, Lord, of life. Life not someday when we die, but life here and now, Lord, that you can empower us to enjoy your life in spite of whatever we're going through, Lord, as we submit to you, as we're willing to die. Lord, may you be glorified in us today. In your name we ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.